So Mark 14, 53 through 72. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. When they heard him, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple. Then some arose and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is this these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she said to him and looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We were watching an episode of an old-time TV show, where the antagonist sent a brochure to a popular hotel critic making false claims about the particular establishment, the particular hotel of which he was a part. His desire was to bring in more business to this out-of-the-way hotel. The whole premise of this particular episode was that one lie after another had to be told in order to prevent this powerful personality from writing a bad review and shutting the hotel down. You see, it always begins with a little lie, but then another lie must be told, and another, and another, and another, until you can't keep them straight anymore. Finally, the deception falls under the weight of its own falsehood. Lies will find you out, is the saying. That is, truth will always expose the lie. Have you ever lied? I'm pretty sure that every one of us would have to answer that question in a positive sense. And when you did lie, did you find yourself telling more lies to cover up the original lie? The lies become an endless cesspool of lies, don't they? It's always best to tell the truth and accept the consequences than to lie and to continue to lie. In our text, Peter lies. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. He continues to lie to those who are around him concerning his friendship and close acquaintance with Jesus, in the hopes that somehow he will protect himself from danger. The Gospel of Mark is written by John Mark. It's the shortest and the simplest of the Gospels, and it is a record of Peter's account of his time with Jesus Christ. It is a record of what Peter saw and heard and experienced as he followed Jesus throughout his ministry and in the last moments, even as Jesus is taken before the Sanhedrin. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his imminent departure. The cross is almost upon him. Many people have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, God's redemption from the land of Egypt. And many people seem to think that as Jesus, he performs these miracles and he does these wonderful things. You know, he can feed 5,000 with, you know, a few loaves of bread, and he feeds 4,000 at another time. And the people, we're told at one point, want to make him king because, hey, he can feed an army with very little. They are thinking of Jesus and his kingdom in earthly terms, as if Jesus is going to come and throw off the oppression of the Roman Empire that is upon the people of God. You see, Jesus' kingdom is not that kind of a kingdom. His kingdom is not a physical, earthly kingdom. He did not come to sit on a golden throne with a golden crown upon his head. Jesus came to die upon the cross. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom in which he would reign, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole world. A kingdom in which he is and would be declared as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is in his last 48 hours, even less than that. As the cross looms larger and larger before him, Jesus had been falsely accused. He had many false accusations being hurled against him, but he remained silent, not answering a single false accusation. But when Jesus was asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" what is his answer? "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." There, with those words, Jesus openly declares that "I am God. I am the Son of God who has come to save his people from his sins. I am that suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about. I am that descendant of Abraham that Abraham looked for as he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees." He says, "I am." And they look at him and laugh. They mock him. They take their fists to him. They beat him. "Prophesy, who hit you?" They blindfold him. Later on, they put this crown of thorns upon his head and a purple robe and mock him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For you see, natural man hates Jesus for being who he is. We saw that last time as we looked at Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin. But now the focus is shift. It shifts from Jesus to Peter, his disciples. And does Peter take a courageous stand before or in the courtyard of the high priest? You'll notice that Peter doesn't. And I want you to see today by God's grace that believers must identify with Christ in order to stand before the world. You'll see that Peter is confronted and that Peter is repentant. First of all, Peter is confronted. Peter is challenged three times regarding his relationship to Jesus, and he refuses to identify himself with Christ every time. Verse 66 brings us back to verse 54, where we are told that Peter followed him, Christ, at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. You can picture Jesus with that whole group of men who had come to arrest him, and they go to the house of the high priest. And they bring him in, and they lead him to a room. And there's Peter following along in the dark afterwards. And he comes to the gate. And we're told in the Gospel of John that John knew or was known by the high priest and those in the high priest. And it was John who got Peter into the courtyard. And there Peter goes boldly into the courtyard. And they had this fire, this ring of fire. And he sits and warms himself on this cold night as he keeps his eye on his master, as he keeps his eye on Jesus, looking and observing and noticing everything that takes place. Verse 66 brings us back to that point. It describes what is happening simultaneously as Jesus is in the Sanhedrin's monkey court. Now, the houses in those days were centered around a courtyard. The house would be built on all four sides, and there would be at least one gate, which was used to control access into and out of the courtyard. And this particular courtyard either was a sunken courtyard. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these old facilities. I remember going to the Biltmore Estate in Asheville, North Carolina. Beautiful, huge home. And right in the center, they have this courtyard. And it's sunken, and there's lots of plants and flowers, and there's lots of glass for the sun to get through. But all the house is built all around it. That is the type of courthouse that likely Jesus was taken to. Or this was a two-story house in which Jesus was taken to an upper room, and so Peter would be below. But as Jesus is sitting there, as he is warming his hands by the fire, one of the servant girls come. Literally, one of the female slaves come. The high priest had these slaves, these servants, to do the work of the Lord. And this girl may very well have been guarding the door, letting people in and out. And she had noticed Peter coming in, and she watched him as he went to the fire to warm himself. She knew that he was related to the Apostle John because John got him in. But Peter was a stranger. It's not someone whom she had seen before. He was not a regular visitor with the high priest. And we're told that she came when she saw Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." She looked at him. She was trying to figure out, well, where have I seen him before? He looks familiar. There's this spark of recognition there. She just can't quite place him. But she knows that somehow, in some way, he has a relationship with Jesus. She may have seen him, Peter, with Jesus in the temple, for her duties as the servant girl of the high priest would have brought her there. And she comes to him and she says to him these plain and simple words, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." She identifies Peter as belonging to Jesus. She is tentatively putting her finger on why Peter looked familiar. She'd seen him with Jesus, but perhaps also understanding that being with Jesus changes a person. And whether Peter realized it or not, she saw the impact of Jesus upon Peter's character because of his ministry and teaching. Brothers and sisters, the world is able to recognize believers in Christ, regardless of whether we say something or not. You see, there is something about the Christian life that doesn't fit in. You don't laugh at the jokes that everybody else laughs at. It's not that you don't laugh. It's just you don't laugh at that underhanded humor. Those negative or sexual connotations are not funny or are not hilarious. That seems to be the soup of the day in entertainment today. The more sexually explicit something is, the better it's going to be. But believers don't find that funny. Believers' goals are different than the goals of the world. The goals of the world are to have as much as you can get, as quickly as you can get, and it really doesn't matter how you get it. But for the believer, the goal is to glorify God, to love Christ, to know Christ, to enjoy him more and more. The unbeliever recognizes the words and actions and values of the believer. I've heard it recently, time and time again, of people who have testified that they see something different. The world sees something different in the believer. But this doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we don't say anything. You see, Peter didn't say anything. He didn't want to say anything. We must be willing to speak of Christ, directly of Christ. We must be willing to be identified with Christ. But what does Peter do? But he denied it. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. No, I wasn't. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. Peter denied it. He refused to acknowledge. He refused to state that her statement was true. And how does he deny his relationship with Jesus? He does so in two ways. He pretends surprise. I don't know what you're talking about. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. It's not that she used difficult words or difficult languages. You see, he's trying to distance himself from Jesus. And so he pretends surprise, but he also pretends ignorance. I don't understand what you're saying. What are you saying? I know him? What? Why would you think that? He attempted to pretend that he had no knowledge of what she was talking about. Then he just happened to be there in the court, warming his hands by the fire. Peter refused to acknowledge that he was with Jesus because he had no knowledge of Jesus. That's what he was saying. Brothers and sisters, as a warning, you and I, we may be tempted to believe that the world will leave us alone if only we pretend that we don't know Jesus. That's a very dangerous place to be, to attempt to slip under the radar of the world. First of all, they know. They see something in your life, but the world will not leave the believer alone. Just ask our brothers and sisters in many countries. All you have to do is be a Christian, say, I love Jesus, and your life is in danger. You forfeited your life. And we might want to say, oh, just forget about it. But wasn't that what happened in the persecution of the early church? Where it was understood, I think it was Pliny the Younger, I read something about Pliny the Younger, where it was understood that as he was writing to a superior, he was saying, you know, it's been told that true believers will not deny Jesus. So all that we need to do is we need to get these men and women, these so-called Christians, to deny Jesus, to offer a sacrifice to Caesar, and acknowledge him as God. And if we do, then we know that this person is not a true believer. A true believer will not do that. And some might believe, well, all we need to do is just slide under the radar. It won't work. Peter, he was attempting to slide under the radar. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. He tried to get as far away from this woman as possible. He didn't want her to know the truth. He didn't want her to see that he was lying. You know the feeling, if you've ever lied before. You can't look at somebody in the eye. You can't really acknowledge. And you want to get away from them as quickly as you can. Because you know that what you have said is not right and not good. And so Peter, it's like he flees to the porch. He literally goes to the entranceway. He moves away from the fire where he is warming himself. He realized that he was potentially dangerously exposed there in the courtyard, and he did not want any attention to be drawn to himself, and so he sought a safer place in the shadows of the darkness where there would be less questions, it would be less risky. You see, this too is something that believers have to be careful not to do. That just as long as I don't bring myself to the forefront, I don't speak about Christ, the world will let me go. But notice as Peter moved to that entranceway, a rooster crowed. Literally, the rooster called out. That shrill crow of the rooster pierced the night. Above the murmur of those gathered around the fire in the courtyard, above the flying accusations being hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ, the rooster called out in the night to Peter, to remember Peter. Mark seems to give us this detail here to be a warning to Peter. Get away, Peter, before you deny Jesus again. Peter, you are walking down a path that is not going to end well for you. You see, the Lord warns his people. The Lord even warns you and me to beware of the danger of sin that lurks around the corner. Now, some have used this example, this account of the rooster to say there's contradiction in the scriptures. There's no contradiction here. They've used this to say as an excuse to refuse to believe that the Bible is true. You see, the other gospels say before the rooster crows. But Mark himself tells us that Jesus said before the rooster crows twice. The others simply say before the rooster crows, Peter will have denied him three times. But is there really a contradiction? When Jesus says before the rooster crows twice, does that mean that the rooster has to cock-a-doodle-doo two times in a row? Cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo. Okay, that's not what he says. He says before it crows twice, two times. And remember that Mark is recording Peter's recollection. This will be a vivid detail, a detail that the other apostles who wrote the scriptures wouldn't have had. It's something that's particularly poignant for Peter in his experience. Peter remembers what Jesus said, and he remembers going to that door, and he remembers denying Jesus, and he remembers hearing that crow call out to him, that rooster crow calling out to him, Peter! But did it make any difference in his life? And remember that each of the gospel writers write from their peculiar perspective or specific vantage point. This rooster crow is an example of God's graciousness to warn you and me of our sin before we fall into it. We must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take heed to the warnings that God gives us, or you will fall like Peter is about to fall. What are some of those warnings? The conscience is one of those warnings. It is the one a conscience that is built upon the Word of God and a love for God. Brothers and sisters, do you know the feeling when you're about to do something you know you ought not to do it, and yet you just hunker down and say, I'm going to do it anyway? That's your conscience. Christ calling, don't sin against me. Another example of warning is a knowledge of God's Word. Do you know the Word of God? For knowing the Word of God will help you to identify the dangers and the sin that is in your way. Another warning is a desire to live for Him. Is everything do you live your life in such a way that everything you do shows the love of Christ for another? In your words, in your examples, in how you deal with one another? Another way that the Lord gives warning is that warning may be given through family, friends, and acquaintances, son, daughter. Don't do that. God is gracious to warn you and me about our sin. But did Peter listen? No, not at that point anyway. For Peter is subsequently challenged two more times. We're told, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. And there Peter is standing by the entranceway. And there's that servant girl by the fire. And she's looking at Jesus. And she's saying, he's one of them. Pointing at him. Looking at him. She's identified him. And Peter's pretend ignorance had not convinced her. His protestation of ignorance had not convinced her that he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. Peter sought to move to relative obscurity at the entranceway, but he did not escape notice. And she began to say to the others, it wasn't just now an individual, but it was to the entire group. She began to say, he's one of them. Now many eyeballs are looking at Peter and saying, yeah, that guy looks familiar. Yeah, I think he was with Jesus. And it's Peter's, he's growing more and more uncomfortable. She is certain, it appears, that Peter is Jesus' disciples. And what does Peter do? But he denied it again. That is simply not true. I don't know the man, he declares. And a third time he is challenged a little later. Peter thinks that he is safe now. He's casually talking with those who are nearby him. And they say to him, a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, directly to him, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. We know that you are Jesus and we have two reasons for it. For you are Galilean. You know, your geographical background can't be hidden. Perhaps it was a distinctive of dress or mannerisms. It seems certain that he's not from Jerusalem. You know how it is where you can identify people from, you know, roughly speaking, where they're from. By their look, by their haircut, by their stance, all those sorts of things. You are Galilean. You're from the region of Galilee. And what's more, your speech shows it. Literally, your speech is alike. Your speech is like those from Galilee. You know, you may be able to dress like the locals, but it is very difficult to speak like the locals. The locals have a very distinctive vocalizations or emphasis. When we moved to this area and we were listening to the radio, one of the things that constantly was striking me was the word umbrella. I don't know how you pronounce that word, but to me, umbrella sounds very funny because we always talk about umbrellas. Now, I don't know what's normal for you, but you begin to identify people by their speech, whether they're from Canada or New Jersey or Michigan or South Carolina or Oklahoma. We begin to identify who people are by how they sound. Your speech, they said, gives you away. Even if you deny it, Peter, you can't hide it. You are a Galilean. And what was his response? He began to curse and swear. He was not using profanity here. But what he was doing is that he was condemning his interrogators. He's saying, get lost. Get out of here. Go away. You have no idea what you guys are talking about. May you be judged for continually accusing me of knowing this man. I told you I don't know him. Leave me alone. He began to curse and swear. And that swear is a taking of an oath, a solemn vow, calling God to be a witness to judge the truth or the falsehood. And Peter is calling upon God to judge him for the truth of his statement that he is denying Jesus. He is calling God to judge him that if what he is saying isn't true, may he be cursed. And he's seeking to dispel all doubt. For only one who truly didn't know Jesus would even dare to swear by the word of the Lord and take an oath upon himself that he does not know this man. I do not know the man whom you speak. He denies all knowledge of Jesus, all of it. He doesn't even name Jesus' name. I don't know this man. He continues to pretend ignorance. Well, if he doesn't know this man, Peter, why are you in the courtyard? You aren't known to the high priest or to the female slave. You had to be let in by John, who is known to the high priest, who has known that John is related to Jesus. You see, Peter is seeking to direct the attention away from himself, the focus away from himself. Brothers and sisters, there's a danger for you and for me as well. The danger is that we may be tempted not to identify with Christ. There's a danger in pretending to believe that, or in pretending to not know Jesus in order to escape the animosity of the world. This is a dangerous road for you to walk on if you are indeed walking on such a road. It is a road that leads to destruction and eternal condemnation. You are called to be witnesses of Christ, faithful to the end if necessary. Are you a faithful witness of the love of Christ, of what God has done for you in Christ? Or will you follow the example of Peter? I do not know the man. You know, and the thing is that when that day comes, all of us can say, oh yeah, we're not that much different than Peter, are we? Oh yeah, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And then when you've got a sword in your face or a whip coming down across your back, I deny him. I don't know this man. We're not that much different. And that's the sad thing, that as Jesus was beaten, as he was falsely accused, his best friend and confidant was cursing and swearing and saying, I do not know the man. May that not be true of you and of me. You see, believers must identify with Christ to stand before the world. Peter realizes the extent of his hypocrisy and sin concerning Jesus, and he turns away in godly sorrow. No sooner had he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak," a second time the rooster crowed. A second time the rooster called out, cock-a-doodle-doo, as if calling to Peter. No one else would have noticed this rooster crowing, but Peter sure does. Suddenly, through the dense fog of his denial of Jesus, the pierced shrill of that rooster calling out to him strikes home, and the clouds disappear, and Peter realizes what he has done. Then he called to mind the words that Jesus had said. Suddenly it strikes him like a ton of bricks. Time's up. The rooster calls out, and he remembers what Jesus has said. "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." And what did Peter do? He had denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed twice. In such a short time, he'd forgotten his brash resolve and Jesus' warning. He'd done exactly what he had sworn so boldly and vehemently that he would never do. He cowardly denied his dearest friend, mentor, and master. Brothers and sisters, let that not be true of you and me. Don't think that, you know, as we go forward in our society, that you and I will avoid this. There is coming a persecution upon the church. We always pray for the persecuted church out there. Do you think it's not coming here in a society that has largely forgotten God? A society that has largely turned its back on God? You can see it all over. Truth and justice mean nothing. It's a sham. And you will be called to testify concerning Jesus. Will you do it? No, you can't do it in your own strength. Pray that the Lord will give you the strength to do it. We look at Peter and we look at what he did there and we say, "Oh, that's Peter. How terrible." I probably would have done the same thing. I'm no better than Peter. Are you? And when he thought about it, he wept. That phrase, "when he thought about it," is difficult. The verb that is used there has the idea of throw over, lay, put on, throw oneself. It's really hard to translate. In some contexts, this term could mean begin, so that he began to weep, and some of the translations you'll find have it that way. In other contexts, this term, along with a date of a particular type of a word, can mean think of, and that's how the New King James has translated it. When he thought about it, when he considered what Jesus had said and the horror of what he had done, bore down upon him, he burst into tears. But I think the best idea is that the best way to translate it is with the ESV, he broke down and wept, or he burst into tears. The idea of this term is that it wasn't that Jesus just started sniffling and walk off quietly. No, he cried out and he wept loudly. He didn't care who saw him. When he understood how he had betrayed his Lord and his master and his friend, he wept. He was overcome with grief. When he realized what he had done, he had violated a sacred truth, a sacred trust. And not only had he fled from Jesus, but he had refused to acknowledge a relationship with him. He recognized the great chasm that he'd erected between himself and his beloved master, and he wept. He was filled with sorrow and repentance, not with regret. Brothers and sisters, does your sin bring you to tears? Or can you sit there indifferently when you read of your Savior who was beaten for no sin of his own? You see, this is the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas was filled with regret. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he was condemned, that Jesus was condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And so he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's regret. That's remorse. That's not repentance. But Peter was filled with godly sorrow and repentance. He wept and he left. And it was Jesus who, later after his resurrection, restored Peter when he was sitting on by the Sea of Galilee, having cooked some fish, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Though you may have sinned against the Lord, though you have sinned against the Lord forgives you when you turn from your sin in repentance and faith. You see, believers must identify with Christ to stand before the world. You are called to identify with Christ, witness of him. How are you doing that? How are you doing that in your everyday activity? When you go to the store, when you speak with your coworkers, when you speak with your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, even with those, when you speak with those who are different than you, how are you demonstrating that love of Christ? One of the other gospels says that when the rooster crowed, Peter looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him. That battered, bruised, bloody face of our Savior gazed at Peter. That same Savior looks at you and says, child, come to me. I endured this for you in order that you might have everlasting life. Identify with Christ no matter the cost. For Christ had identified himself with us, that sin, your sin, and my sin might not be held against us, but forgiven in him.